May the Lord help us to commence our worship with hymn 376. Lord, I cannot let thee go till a blessing thou bestow. Do not turn away thy face, mine's an urgent, pressing case. Hymn 376.
Our scripture reading is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 55. The prophecy of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation thou knewest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. for ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Almighty and holy Lord God, who command thy blessing upon thy word that we've read, and let it be manna to our souls, sent down by thy hand. And give us, Lord, the life of faith, that we may eat thy word and live. Bless our gathering together this night. We thank thee for thy mercies, which bring us again around thy word. We thank thee for thy precious word of truth. Make it precious to us tonight. Do come and draw near and stand in the midst and reveal thyself unto us as the friend of sinners, as the chiefest among 10,000, as the altogether lovely one. Help us to worship thee in spirit and truth from the heart, with reverence, with love, with respect, with sacred awe. And may we ever retain that respect for thee, not just when we're in thy house, but also outside in our daily lives. Help us to reverence thy holy name. Do pardon and forgive our every sin. May we be found under the precious blood of Christ, applied to our hearts. And do come this night and shine upon the sacred page of thy word, and crown thy gospel with success. And as, Lord, it would appear that it may be the last time we meet in thy house on thy day for some time, could it please thee to draw near and make it a special occasion? And, Lord, draw near if it is thy sovereign will for the houses of God again to be shut. Draw near service by service as we worship in our own homes, and yet meet around the same mercy seat, worship the same God. And do bless the ministry of thy word, and grant there may be many who are now strangers to thy truth, who in these days are brought to seek after thee and to find thee as their saviour, as their refuge, as their almighty friend. And do sanctify to us these troublous times. And may it be our exercise to be made ready for that moment when heart and flesh must fail. Whether it be long or whether it be short. And Lord, if it is thy sovereign will for any one of us that this night should be the last time we meet physically in the house of God, grant us to know a blessing indeed from thy presence and an assurance of thy love and mercy. Give to each one of us a mansion in the skies, a good hope through grace, which is crowned with heaven at last. Leave us not destitute, leave us not to sink at last into an ever-ending misery and despair and darkness. Leave us not to spend eternity in the presence of Satan, but may it be in thy presence where there is fullness of joy, at thy right hand where there is pleasures forevermore. Bless this people, and bless the preaching of thy gospel through thy servants whom thou dost send to preach to them. Crown with success their labours. And do feed this people in a good pasture. Bless the labours of the Sabbath school this afternoon. May the seed sown have an abiding effect in years to come. May there be a harvest in thy time. Bless the deacons and help them in the office thou hast called them to. Bless each member of this church. Unite and keep them together in the bonds of peace and humility and love. And may they be blessed both as individuals and collectively as a church. And remember each of the congregation also. And Lord, could it please you to grant that in the day of judgment, this is a complete church and congregation gathered safely at thy right hand side. May not one be left out or left behind, but may each be blessed with the loving kindness of the Lord. Do add unto this church those whom thou hast saved. Add unto this people those whom it is thy will to save and to feed under this pasture. And grant true prosperity here. And do bless the causes of truth throughout our land and indeed in other corners of the world. Bless thy church wherever it is planted in the world. Bless the ministry of thy glorious gospel as it is preached and also as it is sent forth. And grant, Lord, there may be a copious harvest. Bless thy servants as they labour this night. May they be enabled to exalt a precious Christ and to point to him, to lift high the cross and say, behold, the way to God. Do remember our nation at this critical time in our history. Grant wisdom to our rulers to know what to do and grant them spiritual wisdom to seek after thee. Grant them repentance unto life and give them the courage to lead this nation back to thy ways and back to the laws which honour thee and which were for our good. And do grant repentance savingly to many in this land in these days. May there be that turning to thee, the God of heaven. May there be the pouring out of thy Spirit from on high. And Lord, begin that revival in the house of God. Begin it even this night in our own hearts, we pray. And then may it overflow to every home in this land. And now we ask thy help as we turn to thy word. Bless it to us. Reveal thyself unto us as a friend of sinners. And then we ask for thy help as we go forth at the end of this service into the days of this week. May Jesus himself draw near and go with us. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 1099. Jesus, omnipotent to save, exalted Prince of Grace, light, life, and love thou dost bestow on men of vilest race. Hymn 1099. Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn again to the words we were looking at this morning, the Gospel recorded by Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." This morning we did not get further than the first six words of our text. I trust this evening we may get a little further into these precious words before us. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold." This word, "behold," means to look. It means to take notice. In this context, it means to be on the alert. Be prayerful, be watchful. This is not a casual, carnal look. This is a look which includes looking up. To where Jesus pleads above. Where the strength of the Lord's people lies. Behold. Now there are several precious beholds in the Word of God, are there not? Here is just one. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Precious words of the Lord's care over his sheep. But here we have the Lord saying to Simon Peter, and also to you and to me tonight, "Behold Satan." And we don't like to behold Satan, do we? If we're honest. We would rather behold anyone but the great adversary of souls. We would rather behold Jesus. But beloved friends, here we have a word of warning and also a word of exhortation and command, "Behold Satan." And sometimes the reason we fall is because we have not been aware of what Satan has been doing. You know, one of the first important lessons a young recruit into the armed forces in our nation, and no doubt other nations too, is taught, is to know your enemy. Know who they are. Know where they are. Know what their intentions are. Know what they are capable of. And a war can be won or lost on that knowledge. Well, here we have this evening a reminder of who our enemy is, Satan. Who is Satan? Scripture tells us that he was once an angel of light in heaven. He was formed perfect, pure, sinless, holy. And for a time, he remained in that estate, loving and worshipping his Creator. But we read there was war in heaven. Satan, in a deep mystery that we cannot explain, fell into sin. Satan was the author of that sin. And he looked at God on his throne and he was jealous of him. And he wanted to take his place. And there was a rebellion in heaven between Satan and a proportion of the angels that followed him. You can read in the Revelation how Satan was cast out and those who followed him banished forever from the realms of light, never to return. There was no prospect of restoration. There was no royal pardon ever to come from the throne of God to Satan or his angels. There was no gospel to be preached to the devils. There was no Saviour given for them. Satan fell and sealed his own destruction. And he knows that at last, in a very short time, he will be locked up in hell forever, to be tormented along with the angels who followed him and those who serve him upon earth. And who are never brought to know and to love and to trust the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Have you been brought to trust, to love, to know the Lord Jesus Christ? We live in solemn times, uncertain times. And what if this was the last service that one or more of us would ever be in the house of God? What if the next time the doors were opened, some of us were in eternity? Where would we be? Would we be with the Lord Jesus in heaven? Or would we have to spend an eternity with Satan in hell? Because, beloved friends, that's what Satan desires, not just for Simon Peter, but for you and for me. His desire is the utter destruction of the human race. He has a malicious hatred for the human race. And he wants as many as possible to be with him in that place of torment. Satan hates mankind because mankind is made in the image of God. Satan hates any reminder of God. He hates God and he hates his image. And he has a particular hatred for those who are the Lord's people. And while he knows deep, deep down that they are outside his reach as far as eternal ruin, he will do all he can to hinder them in their Christian pathway. He will do all he can to mar a close union with Christ. Know your enemy. From the youngest to the eldest, Satan has his eye upon us. And he will do all he can to fulfill his malicious designs. Now, he pretends, does he not, to be our best friend? He pretends he has our welfare at his heart. He pretends that we can get to heaven in an easier way. He tells us that we can serve ourselves and still get to heaven. How many promises has Satan made? He's never delivered on any one of them. He may give temporal happiness. But afterward, it will be eternal pain. Satan is stronger than you and I. That is something we forget at our peril. He has had great experience in tempting fallen man. And he knows just where to get in, just where our weak spots are. He won't tempt you very much to sin a sin that you don't particularly much care for. He'll tempt you to sin those sins that you love. And the more you sin them, the more they get a hold of you. He will tempt you to sin those sins you've sinned so often you don't realize anymore and recognize that they are sins. He does not care what sin we commit as long as we're sinning. Behold Satan. But beloved friend, whenever you behold Satan, look up. Remember, Satan is mightier than you, but he's not almighty. There is one mightier than he, even Almighty God himself. and he is a friend of sinners. So when Satan tempts you, how are you going to resist him? There are two ways. One is on your knees in prayer, seeking the Lord's help. The other is using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, this precious book. And so often we fall because we use the wrong sword. We use the sword, as Peter did here, of his own sincerity as he fought. Of his own zeal, of his own devotion. His own self-confidence. He didn't get very far, did he? And neither do we. How did the Saviour resist Satan? Again and again, it is written. It is written. It is written. And every time Satan was defeated, he could not stand before the Word of God, and he still cannot. That is one of the reasons we are exhorted to daily search the Scriptures, because we are vulnerable to the attack of Satan, and we need the Scriptures as a defense against his temptations. Do you ever read the Word of God, considering that it is your sword? We neglect them at our peril. And how can you wield the Word of God if you do not know what the Word says? And again, that is one of the reasons Satan will do all he can to hinder us in our reading of the Word of God, or in our hindering in worship. Because he knows that he's at his weakest when we have the Word of God in our heart and as our sword. And the shield of faith. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." But remember, beloved friend, if you're a child of God, Satan will not overcome you at the last. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Lord Jesus Christ uses his almighty power on our behalf. Satan cannot stand before that power. And so if you are in the path of temptation this evening, go on your knees and ask God for help and ask him to direct you to a portion of his word which you can use to fight against him. And be careful what company you keep, because you will be influenced, and we are all influenced, are we not? Do not be surprised if you have so much company with the world. Their influence begins to have its effect. They will not help you in the Christian pathway. have as little to do with them as possible. That doesn't mean we are to cut ourselves off from them. We are to work with them. We are to live with them. We are to be as courteous and as friendly as possible. But do not be in their company any longer than you need. Seek rather the company of the Lord's people and the Lord himself. Because the friendship of the world is one of the things Satan will use to try and weaken our faith. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now the Lord tells Simon Peter what Satan's thoughts are towards him, what he wants with him. And his desire is, it says, to have you, he may sift you as wheat. Now this means that he wanted to prove that Simon Peter was in the end no better a hypocrite than Judas Iscariot. He'd already been permitted to take Judas and make shipwreck of his faith. Now he desired Simon Peter to go the same way. And no doubt he desired the same for all the disciples of the Lamb. And not only did he desire that for those 11, but he desires that for every child of God here this night. He may sift you as wheat. In other words, he wanted to put Simon Peter's faith to the test and to prove that it was not living faith, that it would die in the fire. Now, you know what wheat is? How that when it grows, it has chaff as part of it. And of course, while it is growing, that chaff is a necessary part of the crop. It provides protection for the grain. But you can't eat it, can you? And from earliest times, while that plant or crop grew, the chaff and the wheat inside it, that kernel of grain, have grown together. The sunshine and the rain, the cold and the heat, could not separate them. While they've been growing, no doubt they've been through a lot. Dependent on the climate that they are growing in. But there comes a harvest. And the chaff will stand anything. But it will not stand the sieve. The wheat is placed in the sieve, and it is shaken violently and consistently and persistently and at length. And there is a final and irreversible and complete separation between the chaff and the grains of wheat. And the holes in that sieve are so small. Only the wheat grains can go through them. And not even the smallest grain of wheat will be left behind. You may be small in faith, believer, but you won't be left behind at last. But though the chaff may be 10 times bigger than that grain of wheat, it will be left behind. The grain is captured and made into food. But the chaff is taken and burnt, as there was no further use for it. So it's burnt up and completely destroyed. This is what Satan wanted to do to Simon Peter's faith. And this is what he wants to do with your faith and mine. And the solemn thing is that in the visible church of God, it is like that wheat when it's in the ground. There are those grains of living faith, those who are blessed with a living faith in a living Lord, those who, like Peter, have learnt to know and love and follow the Saviour as Master, as Friend, as God, who have been brought to cry for mercy, who have been taught to trust in His name. Who are loved with an everlasting love, and who are taught to love God in return. But there are also the chaff, those who attend, but there's no grain of faith within. There's a traditional religion. There's a family religion. Outwardly, right in its place. It is right we be in the house of God. And it would be better for this nation if every citizen was in the house of God tonight. It is right that we bring up our children to attend the house of God. But beloved friend, you need more than that to get to heaven. There's coming a day of separation. There is coming a day of judgment. There is coming a day of death. And where will your faith stand in that day? Will you be gathered safely as grains of wheat? Or will you be left behind as chaff? Death is the one thing that chaff cannot withstand. And while it is true that there are those who, like in the days of our Lord, went back and walked no more with Him, Some outwardly continue in a outward profession of faith their entire lives. And it may shock you if, when I say this, that it is possible to go from this very house of God, from the seat you are sitting in, and fall into hell. May we be exercised. May we be stirred up to know whether we are the wheat, whether we have living faith, or whether at heart we are no different to those who never come to the house of God. What is the difference? You'll be brought to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be brought to follow him. You'll be brought to trust him. You'll be brought to plead his name and his merits. You'll be brought to see in his life and in his death all that you can ever need for heaven. You'll be brought to this: if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. You'll be brought to see that you are nothing in yourself, that Christ is everything. You'll be brought into the experience of Top Lady. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. Is that where one of you are tonight? You come into the house of God and you realize you have no dress to clothe your soul in. That all your good works are not good enough. That you are completely helpless to do better. That you are polluted. That you are a sinner needing mercy. You're just the one whom the Saviour came to save. You are just the one whom the Saviour deals with. Because when the Lord comes, part of the work of the Spirit is to make you see yourself as a sinner and make you see your need of the Saviour. And until we see ourselves as God sees us, as wretched sinners, as hopeless sinners, as helpless sinners, the name of Jesus will mean nothing to us. But if the name of Jesus means something to you tonight, take hold of that. Keep hold of it. The one thing Satan never does, and he can mirror a lot in false religion, but the one thing he never does is make Christ precious to you. He'll never teach a sinner to love Christ. So if you've been brought to love him, if you've been brought to trust in him, if his name has been made like music to your ears as the chiefest name on earth to which none other can compare, then take courage that you are in the right way. That you do have some evidence that you are wheat. Can you say that, although you aren't what you would want to be, that you're not what you once were, that there has been that change? That you are not a total stranger to Jesus, Yes, you don't know him as much as you would like and as much as some others do, but you aren't a total stranger. You've been brought to know a little of his worth and of his value. The preciousness of his name and blood and merit. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." There is another word here before we move on to verse 32. This word desired. If you go back to the original Greek, it means that Satan desires to stand as a prosecutor in a court of law. And he desires that Simon Peter, in this case, but also in each and every one of us, may stand before the great tribunal of God and be judged guilty. Of falling short of his commands and condemned to hell. But you know, we come in verse 32 to this word, but. If verse 31 tells us the desires of Satan, verse 32 tells us the desires of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And this is an almighty but. This is a saving but. This is a but that defeats Satan, that Satan cannot stand before. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And one of the interpretations of this word, we can go on, and it is precious to consider, but I prayed for thee in the usual sense, which we will in a minute. But also, if you go back to the original Greek, it means that Jesus stands as a defense of Peter and of his people. And so these two verses are reminding us of a court of law. Someone is accused of committing a crime, and they are brought before the judge and the jury, and their case is tried, the evidence is weighed. The prosecutor does all he can to accuse and to back up his accusations with evidence. And the defense tries to rebut those accusations. Well, believer, in the highest court of all, you have a defense. An almighty defense. You don't have to stand alone before the bar of God's justice. Jesus stands with you. And as the defense in a earthly court, it's really regarded as the accused friend. They stand with them, they stand by them, so they don't have to stand alone. And the accused puts his cause, in this case, into the hand of the defense, because they are more experienced than he is in putting the case. And he knows he stands a greater chance of success, of being acquitted, if he has the employment of a defense lawyer than if he tried to plead his own case. Well, beloved friend, here we have the Lord's people's defense. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And in heaven, the Lord Jesus, he doesn't defend his people like many earthly advocates do. He does not say that we are innocent, that we have not done what we have been accused of. But instead, he points to the wounds in his hands, in his feet, in his side. As the evidence of his sufferings. And when you come, poor sinner, in all your need, the throne of grace and seek for pardon. In heaven, Jesus takes your cause. Before the throne of his Father, he points to his wounds. And he says, Father, I have suffered thy wrath, thine anger, thy indignation for this one. I have been condemned in the stead of this one. I bore upon that cross the anger reserved for this one. Father, I will. They be with me where I am. Father, forgive them. And the Father always smiles upon his Son. And Satan is always disappointed. If Jesus has prayed for you, you will get to heaven. It is sure and it is certain. Because Jesus has only ever prayed for his people. The prayer of Jesus is the fruit of his love for you, his compassion for you, his care for you. As one of his sheep, he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. As Mr. Wood once said in Chippenham pulpit, poor world. Has Jesus prayed for you? If he's prayed for you, you will have evidences of it. If he's given you a precious promise and sealed it to your heart, he's prayed for you. If you have known peace and mercy sent down from heaven, he has prayed for you. If you've known what it is to have that little faith in a crucified Saviour, it is because he prayed that you might receive it. If you've received anything from the Holy Spirit, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for you and sent the Comforter for you. We read in John, I will pray the Father and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. And the Spirit of Truth And it is often a concern among believers whether they know him or not. Because he does not speak of himself. But what does he do? He points you to Jesus. He makes Jesus precious to you. He tells you the truth. The truth about yourself as a sinner. The truth that you cannot save yourself. That you cannot reform yourself. That you have no hope whatsoever in yourself of getting to heaven. And of having reconciliation with God. He tells you the truth that no one else can save you. And then he brings you to the truth that there is one who can, only one, and that one is Jesus. And he will bring you to see in the life and in the death of Jesus all that you can ever need in obedience and in atonement. The life of Jesus lived. It's a perfect, holy, human obedience in accordance to the demand of God. God demanded perfect human obedience. And in his life, Christ fulfilled that requirement. And then Christ took the punishment of his people upon that cross and bore in his holy body and soul the almighty wrath of an almighty God. And it is the office of the Spirit of truth to, as it were, take the cross of Christ and plant it in your soul. And for you to place all your hope for heaven alone in him. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And child of God, while he prays for you, your faith cannot fail. It may get very low. Sometimes we are strong in faith, sometimes we are weak in faith. Sometimes that faith seems to be so feeble it's not there at all. It may get very weak. But if Jesus has prayed for you, it cannot fail. The faith that can be lost is not worth having. It will not save your soul. But the faith of our text cannot be lost. It can and it will be tried. It will be tested. It will go into the fire. There will be shaking times. There will be reducing times when you are brought to realize that what you thought was faith was not faith at all. Now, perhaps there will be times when you wonder if you ever had any faith at all. But, beloved friend, you know, trial of faith. Supposes that you have faith in the first place. And if you've been blessed with faith, though it be tried, it will come forth as gold. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so, believer, the Lord Jesus prays for you. Prays that you may be given that grace to go on, that strength to go on, that courage to go on, to fight the good fight of faith, to overcome the devil, to lay hold of eternal life. Praise for you, that you may be given the fruits of the Spirit, and that they may increase, and seek that you be a fruitful field, fruitful tree in the Lord's garden. Ask him that you may abound in all the fruits of the Spirit. You can read them in Galatians. And when you read them, remember, read them in a spiritual sense. When it talks of love, joy, peace, it's talking in a spiritual sense, not a natural way sense. We all know what natural love is, what natural joy is, what natural peace is. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the love of Christ. It's talking about rejoicing in God and in what Christ has done. It is talking of knowing peace and reconciliation with God through the wounds of Jesus. That is something the world knows nothing of, nor can it know it. Do you know anything of it? If you do, it's because the Lord has prayed for you. And you are the richest person on earth. If it can be said of you, as it was of Simon Peter, but I have prayed for thee. Look how personal it is, for thee. It's individual. The Saviour has prayed not just collectively, but individually for every individual member of his sheep. Every child of God, every member of his flock, just as he has suffered for each individual member. So he prays and so he cares for each individual member. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, that it not be extinguished, that it does not die, that it does not end, that it continues. And because of the prayers of Jesus, Simon Peter did continue. He did not make shipwreck. He was restored, though he got to such a low ebb. He was restored, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing. And if you've known what it is to be restored, you should sing his praise in thanksgiving that he has not cut you off. But I have prayed for thee. Yes, you may be unworthy. And you are. But he doesn't pray for you because you're worthy of it. He prays for you because he loves you with an almighty love. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Yes, he had already been converted. He had already been saved. But he had got into such a backsliding condition that he needed to go right back to those first principles. Sin had weakened him. And sin always weakens us. And sometimes you and I get into those states when it needs to be said of us, when thou art converted. We need to lose again our self-confidence, our self-reliance, our pride, our worldliness. And we need again to be brought back to the feet of Jesus as poor, wretched sinners seeking for mercy. When thou art converted, notice it is a certainty, and God deals in certainties. Peter was to be converted, as it were, again, in the sense that he was to be restored. A new birth didn't need to take place again. That's a once-for-all experience. And even though we may sin and backslide, if we have known the new birth, that is never taken from us. But in his experience, he needed to come right back to where we came that day, to that point that he was a sinner needing mercy, needing Jesus to do everything for him. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Here then is a word of command, an exhortation. We've had in verse 31 that word of warning. We've had in the first part of verse 32 that word of comfort and encouragement. And now we have the word of command and exhortation. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter hadn't been strengthening them, had he? He had just said to the Lord, dismissing the other disciples, though these may forsake thee, yet will not I. Almost as if he was saying, well, Lord, what dost thou expect of them, but thou knowest better of me. Beloved friend, if you talk like that of the Lord's people, you are not strengthening them. The Saviour did not suffer for you to undermine one of his little ones. And it grieves him when one of the Lord's people talks disparagingly or in a proud, pharisaical way of another of the Lord's people or of a group of them. We are commanded here to strengthen thy brethren. In other words, to support them, to love them, to bear with them, to comfort them, to pray for them, to be with them in time of distress. Yes, perhaps to rebuke them at times, but in a right spirit, considering that we may easily fall as well. Strengthen thy brethren. You see, even if it had been true that Peter had been the deepest taught of all the disciples, the most consistent, the most reliable, the only reason that would be was because God in his sovereignty had given him more of his spirit. And yes, it might be that you have been given grace and great grace. Maybe the Lord has revealed deeper things to you than perhaps to someone else. But it's only because he's been favoured toward you. It's not something you've done. It's not something you can claim credit for and be proud of. Rather, it is something to be grateful to God for. And rather than despising your brethren, pray for them that they may be granted to know the same teaching as what you've been taught. Strengthen thy brethren. And remember Peter. He says, in effect, they're my sheep. Be careful how you touch one of the Lord's sheep. You can't touch one of them without touching the Lord as well. Strengthen thy brethren. It's a precious word, this term, brethren, isn't it? A few days later, the Lord was to say the same thing to Mary Magdalene. Go to my brethren and tell them I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Thy brethren, one of the family of God, favoured to know the same Saviour, washed in the same blood of the Lamb, clothed in the same righteousness, blessed with the same grace, guided by the same Spirit, loved with the same Heavenly Father in heaven, a mansion in heaven prepared for you as well as for them. Strengthen thy brethren. It is a command of God. May it be our privilege to seek to obey. Well, may the Lord in mercy speak these words to us. May we hear them. The word of warning. The word of encouragement. The word of exhortation. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you. He may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Robert Field and followed by a church meeting. And the prayer meeting will be on Zoom, but not on Mixlr. And on Tuesday evening, Mr. Timothy Pocock will preach, God willing. And next Lord's Day, Mr. John Rosier at the usual times. And there will also be a prayer meeting for the nation at 9 o'clock, and we'll hope to notify you how services will be held next Lord's Day in the light of the current situation. Our closing hymn is 746. Jesus is our God and Saviour, guide and counsellor and friend, bearing all our misbehaviour, kind and loving to the end. Trust him, he will not deceive us, though we hardly of him deem. He will never, never leave us, nor will let us quite leave him. Hymn 746.
Thank you.
do in much mercy and tender compassion, gracious God, pardon and forgive all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen wrong in our worship of thy great and holy name this day. Take us under thy safe care and keeping. May we be found under the shadow of the Almighty. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. And may the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and sacred communion of God the Holy Ghost, abide with us now and forever. Amen.